Y'all are coming to the first service now. More and more people are coming to the first service because you know I have to quit. So we got room for the second service to get in. Time is always of the essence, especially with this spiritual warfare series. I just continue to find myself with so much information that I want to share and do not have the time. But there are some scriptures in your bulletin this morning. I hope that you'll take a look at those scriptures throughout the day. I am definitely not going to get to all of them today because we want to celebrate communion this morning also. But we sang about it, and I want to emphasize this morning this fact. We've been talking about spiritual war now for some time, and I told you that today we're going to talk about the power of God and the power of Jesus. And today's spiritual warfare title is God is Greater. Amen? God is in fact greater than all the demons of hell. God is in fact greater of the adversary who sometimes seems like is getting the upper hand. I don't want us to forget today that God is greater, just like we sang about. And so, I am going to touch on some scripture. I don't know how far I'm going to get, but like I said, it's listed in your bulletin. I hope you'll take the time to read about all of these passages that I have listed because they have something to do with the spiritual war of the time of Jesus or even now. Let me start with 2 Corinthians 4:4. I am reading today from the New Living Translation. I like the New Living Translation in a couple of these verses very, very well. So I'm reading today from the New Living Translation. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul writes this: Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. He writes further, they, those who don't believe, are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. This is a very formidable foe we're talking about. But God is greater. Paul writes, the adversary, the god of this age, the god of this world, small g god, of course, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. In other words, somehow he is putting this veil, these calluses, if you will, this shadow over eyes of multitudes and millions and billions, and for at least a time, they are unable to see the glorious light of Jesus. It doesn't make any sense to them because the God of this age is blinding the eyes of people everywhere to the good news of Jesus. That is a very formidable foe. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. And so when I read that verse earlier this week, I got to thinking, are we really enlightened? Are we still blinded? Because the God of this age is very clever about keeping people blinded to the good news. There is a very real competition for our mind in this spiritual war. A very intense competition for our thoughts and our minds. The adversary is perfectly okay with people knowing about God as long as they don't follow Jesus. You still hearing me? The adversary is perfectly okay about people saying, yes, preacher, I believe in God. He's perfectly okay with that as long as we don't commit to following Jesus. The adversary is perfectly okay with churches full of people as long as they're not committing their lives to Christ Jesus as Lord. The adversary has a better church attendance than we do. The adversary and his followers are in churches every week trying to influence our minds to say, don't listen to that. Don't worry about that. You got to church. Check it off the list. You're good to go. The adversary is perfectly okay with that. As long as churches are full of people that aren't willing to surrender themselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, he's making them comfortable right where they're at, on the pews of the churches today, saying, you're just fine. You made it to church today. without any knowledge of Jesus Christ or any surrender or any willingness to follow, he's perfectly okay with that. He is blinding the eyes of people all over the globe to the good news of Jesus. Furthermore, the adversary is glad to have churches and church people fight. He's glad to have believers sin. He's glad to keep the uncommitted uncommitted. He is glad to keep the blind blinded to the truth of Jesus. I wrote that statement Monday because I knew I was going to be gone for a couple days, latter part of this week. And every one of those things has played out this week. Every one of them. I don't know if they've played out in your life, but they've played out in my arena. Church people fighting at each other. Christians fall into sin. Uncommitted, still uncommitted. And blind, still blind. I mentioned to you last week James 4, 7 and 8. I want to read it in the New Living Translation and touch on it for just a moment again because I think James 7 and 8 is powerfully prophetic to God's people today. And here's why I say that. Because I believe that not only is the adversary blinding those that haven't followed Christ yet, I believe he's doing a pretty good job of blinding believers too. Blinding us to the fact that, well, I'll just go ahead and live like the world. I'm in church once in a while, or I said a prayer once in a while, so I'm just going to go ahead and do my thing. I believe the adversary is doing a pretty good job of not only blinding the people that haven't come to the light, but he's also doing too good a job blinding believers to the truth and being filled by the Spirit and following intentionally after Jesus. Friends, listen to me before I get to James 4, 7, and 8. The moral fabric, the moral fiber of our community is crumbling. Anybody agree? The moral fabric and fiber of this great nation is crumbling. God hasn't changed. God's love for people hasn't changed. So what has changed? I believe it's God's people that are being blinded by the adversary to the wiles of the devil. Remember 2 weeks ago? The wiles of the devil. We're giving in to the wiles of the devil. And he's blinding even the church people of today, including myself. I'm not pointing at people. I'm saying us. We are allowing the adversary to blind us. You don't have to pray. Don't worry about that stuff. You don't have to spend time in the Word. Don't worry about that stuff. You don't have to fast and seek God intentionally on behalf of our sick or our community or our family. Don't worry about that stuff. He's blinding the church also today to say, you're good enough. Don't worry about the lost. Don't worry about the single moms and the hurting and the drug addict and the imprisoned. They don't need you anyway. The adversary is doing a pretty darn good job of blinding the church to stay off their knees when we need to be on our knees crying out to God on behalf of the church and our nation and everybody in it. I fear he's doing too good a job of keeping us blinded too. That's why I come back to James 4, 7 and 8. New Living Translation said it this way, humble yourselves before God. James is speaking to believers. Humble ourselves before God. That's where it's got to start. Resist the devil. For 2 weeks I've talked to us about how we're inviting him in and all the different ways that we're inviting the adversary into our homes. Sometimes it's unawares, and sometimes we know full well what we're doing. Humble yourselves before God, James says, and resist the devil and he'll flee from you. I say hallelujah. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Friends, we've got to stop inviting him into our sphere. We've got to stop inviting him into our homes in all the subtle ways that we do. James says, come close to God and God will come close to you. Now listen to this. Last part. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Hello. Hello. Is that not speaking to us today? One foot in the church and one in the world and think everything's okay. Folks, it ain't working. The moral fabric of our churches and our society and our government and everything else is crumbling. And if you don't know, if you don't think it is, just listen to some Christian radio for a while. Read some Christian publications. See what's going on in this great nation. It's crumbling in its morality because we think we can have one foot in the world and one foot in the church and everything is going to be okay. Well, it ain't okay, brothers and sisters. Paul says, or James says, wash your hands. He's talking to the church. You sinners, purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Well, we know who the god of this world is. It is Satan. And James is simply saying, this will not work. There's a reason that the Bible calls us to be humble over and over and over again, all throughout the Old and the New Testament. There's a reason that the Bible calls us to be humble, because pride is getting in the way. Pride is getting in the way of logical, rational thinking. Do you recall the Old Testament prophet that said, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Do you recall that statement? That's what we're doing. Woe unto them that call evil good. That's what we're doing, and good evil. Pride is what drives that. We can't think logically, we can't think rationally, and we can't think spiritually when pride is in our way. Oh, we gotta have our rights, oh, we deserve this, oh, we deserve that. And pride is coming from the evil one in all these ways to keep us, even in the church house, blinded to the reality of being holy people. That the book calls us to be. The Bible challenges us to be Christians, yes, to be followers of Jesus, yes, but it calls us to be holy people filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Matthew 17, I don't have time to go over any of these scriptures, I can see that. Matthew 17 is talking about Jesus needing to intervene where the disciples couldn't cast out a demon. You can read about that. They even come to Jesus and say, why couldn't we cast him out? We've been talking about taking victory in Jesus. We've been talking about power in the blood. And these disciples couldn't cast him out. Jesus simply said to them in verse 20 of that chapter, you don't have enough faith. You don't have enough faith. Why? Because you got one foot in the church house and one in the world. That's my conclusion. That ain't what Jesus said, but that's my conclusion. Now, they got to a point where they didn't have one foot in the world no more. They said no to the world. I'm following Jesus. But in that passage, they couldn't cast out the demon. They said to Jesus, why? And he simply said, you don't have enough faith. Then he gives him this little old analogy of a mustard seed. If you had that much even. Well, a mustard seed ain't very big. And I liken that into the one foot in the church and one foot in the world syndrome of today. We're not having victory over the demonic or over the evil because we want to have one foot in both. We don't want to be on our knees every week. It's too cold to get out and pray. We're too busy to get out and pray. We got things to do. We got one foot in the church and we got one in the world, and we want it both ways. And I'm thinking we're falling into the category right there that Jesus said, because you don't have enough faith, that's why you're not having victory over the demonic. Let me just remind us, there's victory, power, and authority in Jesus' name. Because God is greater God is greater than the devil and all of his adversarial army. God is greater. But friends, if we're going to walk with the devil, we're going to play along with the devil's tricks, we ain't going to have any power in Jesus' name, because we're walking in the world. We're walking just like the world, step by step, hand in hand, just like the world. Let me read for you quickly Luke 10. Three, four verses, 17 to 20. When the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to him, "Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name." Jesus had given them authority. The same authority he gives the followers of Christ today that will follow. When these 72 people came back, they joyfully reported to him, "Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name." Why? Because there's power in the name of Jesus. God is greater. There's authority in the name of Jesus. Yes, verse 18, Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning." And he says in 19, "Look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you." But he said, he added to that, I love this part of this, "But don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Do your rejoicing because your names are registered in heaven." Hallelujah! That's what we should be rejoicing about, because our names are written in glory forever. Praise be to God. And when our names are written in glory and we're led by the Holy Spirit of God, because we've been washed by the blood of the Son of God, we have victory in Jesus. And God calls us, Jesus calls us, just like he called these 72, to take authority over the demonic, to take authority over the demons that oppress and possess and afflict us. Jesus said, "I give you authority," because God is greater, and he wanted to prove, I believe, the adversary this point, that he is in control, even though he's titled the God of this age. God is greater. Our Father in heaven is greater than the God of this age. And it's high time the church take control of the advancing kingdom of the adversary. You read Luke 11:14 for yourselves this afternoon. I don't have time. I do want to close with this before we go to communion. Acts 19, briefly. 11 through 20, New Living Translation. Let me just say this too. If you don't have a Bible, you tell me, we'll get you one. When we get to the Sunday message about the putting on the armor, the Bible is part of it, friends. And if we don't bring our Bibles to church, we don't have on the armor. If our Bible isn't very, very important to us on a daily basis, we don't have on the armor. If you don't have a Bible, you let us know. We'll get you one. You've got to have that part of the armor. You've got to be in that part of armor. Acts 19:11-20. God gave Paul the power to perform unusual miracles. When handkerchiefs or aprons that were merely touched his skin were placed on sick people, they were healed of their diseases and evil spirits were expelled. Why? Because God is greater. There was a group of Jews, you probably heard this story, traveling from town to town, casting out evil spirits or attempting thus. They tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus in their incantation, saying, "I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out." These seven sons of Sceva, a leading priest, were doing this. But one time when they tried it, the evil spirit replied, "I know Jesus, and I know Paul, but who are you?" You see, they didn't know Jesus. That's why the spirit really didn't know who they were, because they were not followers of Christ. They really didn't have a whole lot of authority. And so then the man with the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them, and attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house naked and battered, all seven of them. Was that in the movie, Son of God? That would have made a pretty good scene. That would have had to have been R-rated, wouldn't it? They ran out the house naked. They didn't have the authority of Jesus. Here's the punchline. The story of what happened spread quickly all through Ephesus to Jews and Greeks alike. A solemn fear descended on the city, and the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. Many who became believers, listen now, this is what James was talking about. Many who became believers confessed their sinful practices. They're now believers. They've now confessed their sin. The Son of God has washed their sin with His blood. The Holy Spirit of God has taken up residence in their lives, and He's working in their lives to transform them and heal them and move them from who they used to be to who God wants them to be. And in that process, confess their sinful practices. A number of them who had been practicing sorcery brought their incantation books and burned them at a public bonfire. The value of those books was several million dollars. So the message about the Lord spread widely and had a powerful effect. Here's what I just want to say about that. Get rid of whatever is inviting in the demonic, just like they did. If you ever want authority in Jesus' name, first of all, you've got to be born again. And second of all, we've got to follow Jesus. We've got to walk in the newness of life in the Spirit. And we've got to step away from the world and the stuff and the allures that the world had us trapped in before. And if there are things in our home, I've talked about them for a couple, 3 weeks, we've got to get rid of them just like they did. Doesn't matter their value. You say, Jim, oh, but I paid big money for this. So did they. And they got rid of them because they were anti-God. And when we're walking in both worlds, it ain't gonna work. And so, next week we're going to talk about when the enemy strikes. The enemy has struck again. You rattle the cage of the beast and he's liable to bite. Next week we're going to talk about when the enemy strikes. But in preparation for communion, I know our time is about up, but we're going to have communion. I want us to take a moment of silent prayer. God doesn't care so much about your past if you confess your sin, repent before Him, and cry out to Him as Savior, as He cares about your future, because you're going to be with Jesus. So wherever you have been, wherever you have been in this pathway called life, God's grace is available. All we've got to do is cry out to Him. Say, Lord God, forgive me. I've done this life without You. I need Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Repent of whatever your past was, and invite Christ into your life. Today is a day of salvation for somebody. God's knocking on your heart's door. He's saying, can I come in? He ain't going to force you. He ain't going to break the door down. But if you will open the door of your heart and your life, He will come in. And the day will be a new day. If you've never done that, friends, I urge you to do that in silent prayer right now. And everybody else, we need to examine ourselves too. We need to get ready for communion. You don't have to be a member here. You need to know Christ Jesus as Lord. Examine ourselves before we take of the elements of bread and the cup. Let's bow.